Let me ask you, if you'd like to please take your Bibles and we'll turn together to the book of Hebrews in the fourth chapter. Hebrews chapter 4. I remember when our children were much younger. We've always enjoyed reading books to the kids. Crystal especially has done a fantastic job with that, reading books and adding the voices to the characters of the books. It's fun. It was fun for me to sit and listen to her just as much as it was the kids. One of the books that we enjoyed reading when they were younger was the book Frog and Toad. The books by Frog and Toad, The Adventures of Frog and Toad. I want to begin tonight by reading one of those stories. I think it fits well, gives a fitting introduction to what we're discussing tonight. Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one. "And they taste even better," he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, "taste these cookies that I've made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I've ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We'll soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie, and then we'll stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we'll stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie, "we need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said. "Now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That's true," said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said. "Now we'll not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. "There," said Frog, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad sadly. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all, Frog," said Toad. "I'm going home now to bake a cake." Silly illustration, silly story, I know, but I think it does help because it kind of helps us to see our own situation in life when we come to things that are tempting. Very often, we just depend on our own willpower. And that, frankly, is not enough. And you have no doubt discovered that on your own. And as Christians, we wish those temptations would just magically go away after we were saved. Really, there's the essence where even after our conversion, we probably sense the intensity of those temptations even more because the Spirit of God is now in us, confronting us in that moment, saying, "No, don't do that." And we feel that struggle even more in our hearts. Frog and Toad illustrate for us the idea that in the midst of temptation, willpower alone is not enough to keep us from falling to temptation. And yet, very often, as Christians even, we can have a sort of moralistic view of how to combat temptations. We say some of the same things that Frog and Toad did. We just have to try harder. Well, that's not going to cut it. Or I'll just be more active in other areas of my life. Or I can do better. I know that. And there is an element of human responsibility. That's true. There is obedience that we have to have, and we do have to take steps, but the point tonight that I want to make is, in temptation, we are not strong enough on our own. We need help. And there is hope. That's what this series has been on the Sunday nights. There is hope. And tonight we consider this notion that there is hope for the tempted. And we're going to jump in tonight to a passage that addresses this hope for us here in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16 tonight. And I realize this is really jumping right into a big context of the book of Hebrews. And I preached through Hebrews a few years back, I know, and I also realize that probably nobody remembers any messages today that I probably preached a few years back. And I get that, and that's fine. That's fine. It's good to review. It's good to go back and hit some things again. The author of Hebrews, we don't know quite who that is, but the author of Hebrews has just finished a very lengthy section, really a warning passage, warning against the dangers of hardening the heart in unbelief. Unbelief leads to eternal destruction. Persevering belief leads to eternal rest. The beginning part of chapter 4 dealt a lot with that rest. This warning section begins for us in chapter 3, verse 7, and goes down through chapter 4, verse 13. But prior to that section, the beginning part of chapter 3, even the end of chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus Christ and mentioning in verse 17 of chapter 2, for instance, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And that concept of Jesus being our high priest is mentioned there. It's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. It's mentioned in our text tonight that we'll get to in a little bit, and several other times throughout the book of Hebrews. This is a key theme, a key aspect of who Christ is for us. Christ is our high priest. He is our superior high priest, superior to any other priest in the Old Testament system. And now in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the author picks up on that same discussion. Christ is our priest, and he uses this priestly language again. So let's read those three verses, chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The main point of interest for me as far as this particular discussion tonight is especially how verse 15 describes our high priest, Jesus Christ, being tempted and yet not sinning, and how that offers us hope for tonight. So let's look at this evening and see how Christ, our high priest, gives us hope. First, there is hope for the tempted because of the identity of our high priest. You look again in verse 14. It describes this high priest, and then it tells us who he is. It calls him our great high priest. This is the only time this phrase is used in the whole Bible, and it speaks of Christ. It's not that there weren't any other high priests. There are, of course, several. But Christ is our great high priest. Great meaning, the Greek word is mega. It means great in importance, great in significance. Other contexts, it could mean size and things like that. But not here. Christ is our most significant high priest that we have. And we have him. We possess him. He is indeed ours. But it goes on. He is our high priest. And then it names him. Jesus is the name given him. That's the signification of his humanity. that he is great because of his humanity. He's called Jesus. Jesus is fully man. If he was not completely human, then he could not adequately be our substitute for sin. He had to be a man to die for us as men. But he is Jesus, the Son of God, it says. That indicates his perfect deity. This is really one of the great mysteries of the Scripture, that Jesus is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. If you take away anything from either one of those, you take away the identity of our Messiah. He had to be fully man, and he had to be fully God in order to do the work of atonement that only he could do. But it also describes what he did. He is our high priest, and then it says right after that, that is passed into the heavens. What does that mean? Well, this is an allusion, really, back to the Old Testament time, where on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the very Holy of Holies. He'd pass through the veil and enter into that Holy of Holies, making atonement for the sin. And as he passed through the veil, he could not be seen. But the people knew he went there, and they believed that he was doing the work that he was supposed to do, and they believed that he would come out. And here it says, Jesus, who is our great high priest, has passed into the heavens. It's a reference there that Jesus, our high priest, was doing the high priestly function. That he passed through the veil of the heavens and entered into the holiest of holy places, the very presence of God, heaven itself. And we who follow him, we know he's there. We believe that he's doing the work that he said he would do for us, interceding for us. And we also believe he is coming again and receiving us to himself. He is our great high priest who has passed through the veil into the heavens, the very right hand of the Father. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect God-man who could do only what he could do. In your times of temptation, you must know that you have a perfect and great high priest, the perfect God-man who is interceding for you in heaven. And in that knowledge, you can be encouraged. There is hope there. And even as the end of verse 14 says, hold fast to your profession. Hold fast to that confession that you've made. Don't deviate. Don't get tempted to go off the rails. You have a Savior. You have a high priest who is at the right hand of God doing his work for you. Trust him and follow him. There could be the thought in our minds, though, that while that's nice, we can't see him right now. Can we really believe that Jesus can help us even though he is in heaven? So then we come to verse 15, which gives us another reason for hope, almost given to us as a rebuttal of that unstated objection. So secondly tonight, there is hope for the tempted because of the sympathy of our high priest. When we're struggling, we want to know we can go to someone who can help us and who will understand. And what we find here in verse 15 is this great high priest, who is just beautifully described in verse 14, sympathizes with us. Let me read verse 15 in the New King James. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's really stated in the negative form. You could also probably flip that around and say it in the positive form, that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, the question is, what are those weaknesses? What are those infirmities, as the King James translates it? What is that weakness? Well, it is not sin, right? We know that. We could say that with pretty good confidence because Jesus did not sin. So what are the infirmities? What is the weaknesses? Well, a good cross-reference, you might want to write this in your margin or take a note of it or something. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 tells us that he was crucified through weakness. It's the same word. Crucified through weakness. The weakness spoken of here would refer to the weakness of humanity, even to the point of death. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses as humans, able to be tempted. He was tempted, we know that for sure. And even able to suffer and die. That is human weakness. That is human infirmity. And it's the emphasis of the temptation that's really pointed out here. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived as a man among men. He experienced temptations as men do. We find that most notably described for us in Matthew 4, Luke 4, those great temptation passages where he was confronted with Satan. Christ's humanity was tempted to the fullest extent, to the highest degree, beyond what any of us have experienced. We know that because he never failed. He never faltered. We do. We do. And if Satan doesn't quite catch us in one aspect, he'll turn the angle around and catch us that way. And there, we don't understand. We really don't know the full brunt, the full power or intensity of temptation because we fall. But Christ experienced it all to the fullest degree, and he never fell once. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And only Jesus endured faithfully every nuance of the temptation. Sometimes I hear the argument that because Jesus did not fall, can he really sympathize with us? The idea there is that in order to really understand, a person has to experience the sin that we are struggling with. But Christ's ability to understand or to sympathize and help is not based on his experience of the sinful activity, but on his experience of endurance through the strongest temptation given to him. And in that we have hope. This high priest, this great high priest described for us in verse 14, is also our sympathetic high priest. He has been tempted far beyond anything that we have experienced and yet remained sinless. He did not fail. And so therefore, there's hope. I have him as my refuge. I have him to help me. He sympathizes. He knows. He knows the temptations that we go through. Now, at the end of verse 15, then, is this very important phrase, which gives us a third reason, I think, for hope in the when we're tempted. That there is hope because of the impeccability of our high priest. It tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, this phrase has raised some questions in people's mind. Could Jesus really have identified with us in our temptations since he never sinned? Does he really understand? When we're struggling with something in life, we want to go to someone whom we think will be able to help us. And the truth of the matter is, no matter which human being that you go to for any kind of help in any kind of situation, there's always going to be an element of flaw. Because we're all flawed people. Our experiences are flawed. Even our interpretations of experiences can be flawed. How we handle certain things can be flawed as well. We want to know, though, hey, we're going to this person. I know they're not perfect, but they seem to be at least on a good trajectory. And they've experienced, it seems, some kind of victory, some amount of victory in this that I haven't. And so we go to them, and that's legitimate. But we must realize that there is one person who has lived on this earth who remained utterly flawless amidst the greatest of human pressures, circumstances, and even spiritual temptations, and that is this great high priest, our Savior Jesus Christ. In his humanity, he did not sin. He remained sinless. We only have a few specific temptations recorded for us in the Scripture about his temptations. Again, Matthew 4, Luke 4 record those for us. Three in those chapters. But no doubt, there were many others that he had to face as well. And yet, through all of those, he never sinned once in thought, word, or deed. But I would take this even one step further, in that in his deity, he could not sin. And that is a theological idea of his impeccability. Not only did he not sin, but he could not sin. And there are various views about this. I realize that as well. But for me to say that Christ could sin would then obviously mean, have the implication, that God can sin. And I'm just not comfortable making that implication. I'm more comfortable saying, my God cannot sin. He can never do anything that goes against his character or his will. He can never do anything that does not give him glory. All those things. That's what sin is. Failure to glorify God, failure to be in line with his character. And Christ did nothing of that because he could not do any of those things. That doesn't take away the strength of the temptation, doesn't take away any of the sympathy or the understanding in our temptation. In fact, it should really give us that much more cause for hope. I have a Savior who never did and who couldn't. He endured it all. And he knows my weakness. He knows where I struggle. And I can go to him. I want to be like that. I want to follow him, my great and sympathetic high priest. And then fourth, there is hope for the tempted because of the access we have to this high priest. You look at verse 16, it teaches us of this access. In fact, it really encourages us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens to the right hand of God, who is sympathetic and sinless, and who now is there to help us. Boldness here, that we're to come boldly, speaks of confidence that we have. On what can we be confident? Well, we're confident that Jesus, our high priest, makes intercession for us. Other scripture texts say that. Romans mentions that. We are confident that that is true. We are confident that there is help then to be had. And if you're anything like me, in the midst of a temptation that you're going through, you're facing right now, those thoughts tend to not be at the forefront of our mind. We're not initially and automatically thinking to ourselves, oh, I'm thankful I have a great and sympathetic high priest who is understanding and who can help me right now. No, our minds are more normally enraptured with whatever the temptation is. But it's at that very moment that our minds should run to this truth. That phrase, find grace to help in time of need, is the exact moment that you need it. And when is that in the midst of temptation? It's right there. The need that you have when you're facing that is the need that God says here, come boldly, come with confidence under this throne of grace unto me, and there is mercy. And there is grace to help you in that exact, specific, needful time. Mercy speaks of the rescue that's available. We can be rescued from that condition that we're finding ourselves in. The grace that is spoken of here is this grace to assist us to navigate successfully through that so we don't stumble, that we don't fall. But like Frog and Toad, we think that we can get through it on our own, and we don't understand even our great need that we have. We don't understand how great the need is, let alone how much we desperately need to go to the throne of grace in that time of need. Christ is there to help us at just the time that we need it. He is available. His mercy and grace are available to us. We have this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He is the sympathetic high priest. He knows our humanity. He knows the brunt of temptation more so than any of us ever will. He endured it successfully. He was tempted but never sinned. And he is your Savior. He is my Savior, our great high priest. He is there for you, for me. That gives hope. I'm not alone in this fight. I have someone whom I can call on any time. And knowing that I can come confidently to his throne and find the mercy and the grace that I need at exactly the right time. Folks, we're all tempted. And we're probably tempted even more than we understand we are tempted. We become very callous and unknowing about all the different kinds of temptations that come. But I want to give us hope tonight that you're not alone. Christ is there. And we need his help in the midst of that struggle. And by the way, don't think that if you're not struggling that you've gained the victory. Oftentimes, when you're not struggling, it's because you've given up and you've given in. So there's no struggle there anymore. You're going to struggle. And unfortunately, the struggle remains through the rest of our lives. But on the flip side of that, the blessing is there to say, in the midst of every one of those struggles, God wants us to know how much we need him. So run to him all the time. Let's take our hymnals, please, tonight. We'll close by singing number 177.